Amen. Don't you appreciate this group leading us today? I do. Thank you, guys. It was awesome. Hey, let me mention this. I did not say this when I was talking about the new series coming up. There's several ways that you can get involved at this, several levels. One is you could just come on Sunday mornings. I've got a message every week during the month of August that will tie into this theme, this series, Divine Direction. It's all about the choices we make today that affects the outcome tomorrow. And so I'll be sharing four messages about that. You could, hopefully, if you really want to experience this, I'll just tell you, you really need to at least go to the next level, and that is sign up for a small group. So I hope that you'll do that, that you'll get in a group. Maybe you're not in a group regular. Maybe you don't even want to be in a group long term. But would you do it for 4 weeks? And we're going to meet every week during the month of August. The first week is going to be that August 5th week. And you'll do session one then, and then session two, three, and four. So I encourage you to do that. If you want to sign up for a group, there's a table out in our lobby. You'll see a big sign plastered on the wall. Just go over there, and you'll be able to sign up. The third way is not only go to group, but they'll have some participant notes that you'll be able to take and discuss the content and talk with your group about it, maybe talk with your spouse about it, talk with your good friend about it. Do something to really let this information sink into your heart and figure out how you're going to live it out. Then if you really want to get into it, Craig Rochelle has written a book called Divine Direction. So you could get a copy of his book and you can read it. Now we do have some copies here. You can pick up out in the lobby if you want. If you prefer the digital version, a lot of people are going that route these days. You can just get that from Amazon or wherever you get your digital material. All right? So that's coming up, the month of August. It's going to be an exciting time. Before we look into our message today, I want us to pause to pray because we have two groups out serving in various places. Could you just join me as we pray together and ask for God's hand upon them? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that you give to us as a church family to be a sending church. We pray for our groups as they serve and the individuals within our church. There's some not a part of these mission groups, but they're serving in other ways as well. We pray, Father, that you would have your hand upon them, that you would use all of them for your glory and for your honor, that you would open up opportunities that they have not even imagined were possible. You would give them great favor with the people with whom they are working, and that there would be great fruit born for your kingdom. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for the healing of broken hearts. We pray for the healing of broken relationships. Above all things, may the name of Jesus be lifted up and glorified. We pray for your hand of protection upon each of our folks as they travel and go their various ways. We pray that you bring them all home safely with great reports and testimonies about a mighty work of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look around at a lot of different passages of Scripture. You may want to at least begin with Proverbs chapter 18. I want you to imagine the afterglow of the American Revolution and the War of 1812, the foreshadow of America's Civil War and battles that were fought all over the globe during those days and even now, but during those days. British author Edward Bulwer Lytton wrote these words, "The pen is mightier than the sword." Now, why did he say that? He said that because there is great power in words. Of course, he was talking about the written word, but there is great power in the spoken word. Matter of fact, we might could even say that the greatest immediate power of all may be found in a word that is spoken. The idea of speaking, that is the tongue, the mouth, the lips, and words, occur almost 150 times in Proverbs. It's interesting. It's interesting that as God inspired the book of Proverbs to be written, God had a lot to say about our speech. A lot of challenge, a lot of instruction, a lot of guidance. On average, a reference to speech appears 5 times in each of the 31 chapters of Proverbs. Isn't that something? So maybe as you go through, read Proverbs again, maybe you could take a special color and just highlight every verse that has something to do with your speech. That might be worth doing. So needless to say, I could say a lot today about our words. As I was thinking about that, I came across a Voltaire quote, "The secret of being boring is to say everything." So I'm going to try not to say everything. But I'm going to try to cover the topic as best I can. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Just look at this one proverb, verse 21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." I want us to think about this truth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, people oftentimes kill their marriages and destroy their families or hurt their children or mess up their jobs with words spoken from their lips. This proverb, Proverbs 18:21, could be the foundational statement about our language or the power of the tongue. And the bottom line message that it presents to us is that we have choices to make about how we use this tiny little member that James said could set a forest afire. Choices. Life is really about choices. The imagery of the two paths come back to my mind. We can go to the right, we can go to the left. Which path will we take? How will we choose the words that we're going to speak? It really is our choice. Now, we like to blame people. We like to say, so-and-so made me say that. No one made you say anything. No one makes us do anything. It's all about choices. And the book of Proverbs is a challenge to us to say, choose wisely. Think before you speak, because your tongue has great power. It has the power of death or life. Now, I'm going to follow the outline this morning. Actually, it's the outline from my book. I'm going to share some things differently than what I wrote. I want us to think about the good and the bad and the ugly. All right, so that's it. That's the three things, the good and the bad and the ugly. But I'm going to do it in reverse. Instead of talking about the good first, I would just rather end on the good, you know? So let's talk about the ugly first. Because we can do some really ugly things with our tongues. We can say some really ugly things that does not honor God and hurts people. So let's think together. Number three, you notice when you looked at your notes today, you said, oh, the preacher messed up. He started with three instead of one. No, we're going to go in reverse, okay? We're going to talk about the ugly. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 say this: "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Have you ever thought about God hating something? We don't like to think about that. We prefer to think about a God who loves. But realize the God who loves is also the God who hates. Both aspects of his character are 100% true of who he is. Listen to how Billy Graham addressed this. This is a very long quote, but it was very powerful to me as I read it. He said, "We in the church have failed to remind this generation that while God is love, he also has the capacity to hate. He hates sin, and he will judge it with the fierceness of his wrath. This generation is schooled in the teaching about an indulgent, soft-hearted God whose judgments are uncertain and who coddles those who break his commandments. This generation finds it difficult to believe that God hates sin. I tell you that God hates sin just as a father hates a rattlesnake that threatens the safety and life of his child. God loathes evil and diabolic forces that would pull people down to a godless eternity, just as a mother hates a venomous spider that is found playing on the soft, warm flesh of her little baby. It is his love for man, his compassion for the human race, that prompts God to hate sin with such a vengeance. He gave heaven's finest that we might have the best, and he loathes with a holy abhorrence anything that would hinder our being reconciled to him." That's powerful. We need to think about that. We need to embrace that and understand this morning that God hates sin. He hates sin because he loves us, and he knows what sin does to us. It destroys us, and it will pull us straight into hell. God loves us so much that he sent his only son into the world, that sin could be dealt with. But it took the death of his son, the crucifixion of Jesus upon a cross. But for that act of love and compassion and grace to mean anything to us, we have to receive it. The scripture says, but as many as receive him, to those he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. We have to respond to God's great offer of grace and of mercy. He loves us so much. That's why he hates sin. Now, in this passage, Proverbs 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates. There are those things that are an abomination to him, the scripture says. It would do us well to spend some time pondering the things that God hates. If God says he hates something, we ought to sit up and take notice of that. And we ought to flee from it. We ought to hate it too. Now, three of the things that he mentions in this list have to do with our speech, our tongues. The first one is dishonesty. He says he hates a lying tongue, a tongue that says dishonest things. Proverbs 12:22 underscores this as well. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. An abomination. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He hates a lying tongue. Years ago, this is actually quite a few years ago now, a book was written called The Day America Told the Truth. And in that book it said that 91% of all Americans lie regularly. And God says he hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shameful. Lying is such a normal part of our society that we have just accepted it and almost embraced it. We sort of expect it. As we watch the news at night, we now know no matter who's doing the news, no matter who's telling us what's going on in the world, it may not be an accurate depiction of reality. No matter what politician stands in front of a group, we really can't believe everything they say. I remember years ago when the whole Pinocchio system came out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it crazy that when someone stands up to give a speech now, the New York Times or whoever it was that came out, Washington Post, I can't remember who it was that came out with this first, they grade the speech with Pinocchios. They give these long Pinocchios. So that was a four Pinocchio speech because there's just nothing true about it, you know? Well, he just said a few things, just a few little lies, and we'll give it two Pinocchios. Isn't that crazy? Shouldn't we expect people to stand up and speak the truth? Shouldn't that be normal in our society? Why is it that we have embraced a society that just lies all the time? When God says he hates a lying tongue. One writer said this, one lie has the power to tarnish a thousand truths. It's so important that we speak the truth to one another. Why would we want to embrace dishonesty? Do you remember in John chapter 8? I didn't put this scripture in your notes or on the screen, but I thought about it driving into the church this morning. John 8, 44 and 45. You remember that Jesus said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So why would we want to embrace that? God says he hates it. Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. It's ugly. That's one ugly use of our tongue. There's a second one mentioned in that Proverbs 6 passage, a false witness who utters lies. A false witness. Interesting, in Proverbs, God has a lot to say about the importance of legal truth. It's fascinating. You know, if I were a lawyer, if I were in law, I think I'd want to study the book of Proverbs from a legal perspective. There's a good bit in there about how to practice law and how to be a lawful society. You see, God is not only interested in you as an individual and us as a people, God is interested in societies. He is interested in collective groups of people. Proverbs 12:17 says, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. He's warning us to speak what is right, to do what is right, to say the right things. The fact is that sin shows up in deceit at all levels. Whether we're talking about our job, whether we're talking about our relationships, whether we're talking about government. Whenever we are deceitful and lie and bear false witness, there are consequences for it. Now, you may get something from being deceitful like this, but the enjoyment is short-lived. You can lie about things. You can give false witness about what's going on in your little world, in your little cubicle. But in the end, there's consequences. That's what Proverbs 20:17 is saying. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Deceit. God hates it. A false witness, he hates it. There's one final thing in that list that he hates, Proverbs 6:19. He says he hates one who spreads strife among brothers. And we ought to hold on to this. I doubt you probably have not stood before Congress or before a court of law and lied about something that happened. Hopefully you haven't lied about something that happened in the workplace or whatever as a false witness. But this next one could get us. God does not like, he says it is an abomination to him to spread strife among brothers. How do people spread strife? How do we do that? We do it through gossip. We do it through slander, through talking about one another, through putting other people down, through saying wrong things about one another, or through saying correct things about one another, but those things defame us. You see, the fact is, you don't have to say everything you know. I mean, let's say that we know something bad about somebody. Why not just keep it to yourself? If it defames them, if it hurts them, why would we want to go and spread that around? Because it spreads strife. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. See, Satan loves gossip. He loves it. He breeds it. He breeds it among families. He breeds it among churches. He loves it because it destroys relationships. Do you remember in the New Testament, in John chapter 13, the scripture tells us that the world will know that we are God's disciples by the way we love each other. John 13, 34, and 35. They'll know that we're disciples of Jesus by the relationships we have. Our relationships with one another are so important. They're so important. People will look at your family and they will know that you're a Christian family by the way you relate to each other. They'll look at your marriage. They'll look at our church. They'll look at other churches around this country. They will know that we are Christians by the way we love each other. So doesn't it make sense that Satan is working overtime to mess that up? You know, another passage, John 17, Jesus is praying. And in that prayer, he says that the world is going to know that he is the Messiah by the way we love each other. Our relationships, our unity, will testify to the authenticity of Christ's character, personhood, and mission. He is Messiah and Savior of the world. So doesn't it make sense that Satan loves to step into churches and loves to step into families? He loves to stir that up and get people talking about each other. And it spreads strife and it hurts the cause of Christ in the world. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension and a gossip separates close friends. Or Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips and he who spreads slander is a fool, the scripture said. So what do we do about this? Because this is so normal in our society. Even as lying is normal, so is gossip. So is slander. It's just normal. It's normal in the workplace. It's normal in our families. Sadly, it's normal in churches. What do we do about it? We need to ponder this because God hates it. It's one of the things he hates. We need to think about it. What am I going to do? When I hear someone gossiping, what am I going to do? Because it is a little awkward, you know. How do you stop it? One thing, you can stop it by not spreading it. It just stops there. You can also stop it by saying to the person, you know, I really don't think I need to hear this. If you've got a problem with so-and-so, you know the Bible actually tells you to go sit down and talk with them about it? It doesn't tell you to talk to me about it. You know, church, I think we ought to hate gossip so much that we would be willing to stop one another from spreading it. Can we all just give each other permission? If I ever happen to slip up and start talking about somebody, would you just please say to me, you know, that's probably not the best thing to talk about right now. Can we all just give each other permission to do that? Because we know it's sort of our natural fleshly nature to slip into that groove and talk about people because it's so normal that it's accepted. And I think we could stop it because we want to encourage one another and not tear one another down. Ephesians 4:29 should be our commitment. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That should be our commitment. That's what I want. That's the ugly. Actually, Proverbs has a lot more to say about the ugly. Read through it and underscore all those things that talks about the tongue and say, I don't want that to be true of my life. Not only is there ugly, fortunately, that we move up one level to bad. We go from ugly to bad. There's some bad stuff in there. It's not the kind of stuff that, in this case, God says he hates these things. It's bad because it's destructive. It can hurt us, and it's just not the best thing. It's not for our benefit. I was thinking about Proverbs 4:26 here. In those first verses, it's sort of laying down the foundational facts about Proverbs and what this is about. And in those foundational statements, Proverbs 4:26, the scripture says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. See, there's some decisions that we can make and things that we can do, words that we can say with our mouths that will undermine an established path. It will undermine a fruitful life. It'll just sort of mess things up. Now, it may not be the kind of thing like gossip where someone looks at that and says, oh. It might actually be something that's just normal in our society. It may be normal in your life. It might be hard to label this bad quality as necessarily sin, but it's just not the best path to take. It's hindering you from being your best. It's keeping you from really honoring God. So I guess in a roundabout way, it could be considered sin. But this first thing is it can certainly lead to sin, and it's certainly reflective of a prideful nature, and that's self-preoccupation. There's a good bit in Proverbs to challenge us not to just be consumed with ourselves. Proverbs 27, 1 and 2 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't be the one who rings your own bell. I came across a little, this not Confucius, but I used to say Confucius. Somebody said this. I don't know who said it. I didn't. I'm about to. He who tooteth not his own horn may not have his horn tooted. But maybe we don't need our horn tooted. If we're the only one who can toot our horn, let's just live in silence, is really what Proverbs is saying. Self-preoccupation. You see, self-preoccupation, if you think about it, it is the centerpiece of sin. It is the basis of pride. And it can certainly move us into the ugly zone. It's putting ourselves before others. It's making ourselves and our interests the focus of all of our conversations. Enough talking about me. Let's talk about what you think about me. It's always making yourself the star of the story. Self-preoccupation. You know, it'd be amazing if we just genuinely cared about someone else and didn't worry about having to one-up somebody, you know? Oh, hey, listen, that's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. You ever said that? Hey, here's a great assignment this week. Let's just go out and go do life and just listen to people's conversations and listen to how much they talk about themselves. Maybe listen to your own conversation and find out how much you talk about yourself. And then let's just pledge within our heart. You know what? Instead of talking about me, I'm going to ask questions about them. I'm going to probe. I'm going to ask leading questions about what's going on in their life. I'm not going to tell them what I'm doing. I'm not going to focus on my story. I'm going to focus on their story. You know, it is a prized person when you can go and stand with that person and you walk away feeling better about yourself? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? When someone has conversation with you, they leave that conversation feeling better about who they are instead of feeling better about who you are. Self-preoccupation can be a real problem, and Proverbs has some things to say about it. Proverbs 25:27 says, "It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor." Let's focus on other people. That's one of the bad things. Let's not be consumed with self-preoccupation. Uh-oh, here comes the next one, verbosity. Proverbs talks about it, so I got to mention it. Verbosity. Chuck Swindoll defined verbosity as the habit of talking too much while saying too little. We probably all heard it said, "'Tis better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt." Verbosity. Proverbs focuses on the fact that we can't learn and gain wisdom while we're talking. We got to be quiet. Proverbs 10:8 says, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." My mom used to say, we have two ears and one mouth. You ought to do twice as much listening as you do talking. Makes a lot of sense. You know, talking may be an indication of self-preoccupation. Just be quiet and listen. It's amazing what we can learn if we'll just be quiet. I was thinking about the psalmist. What is it? Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I am God. You know, you can't be still while you're running your mouth. And it would do us all well just to be quiet and listen, think, ponder. Listen to what other people are saying. Listen to what's going on in the world. Listen to God speak in those quiet moments. Verbosity can be a real problem. And you may have that issue. It may be a nervous habit. It may be something that's just sort of defined who you are. Maybe your response to this message today would be, all right, this week I'm going to try to do a lot more listening than I do speaking. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." It was on a windswept hill in an old English churchyard. There's a cemetery, and there's a tombstone in there. The inscription says, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Let's not let that be true of us. Let's begin to hold our tongue now. That's the bad. Proverbs has a lot to say about the good, however. The challenge to pursue those things that are a blessing to other people. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." A fountain of life. I love the word pictures in Proverbs. There's so many great word pictures. And as you read Proverbs, it probably brings pictures to your mind. When I read this one, it is like a fountain of life. I just let my mind go through the fountains that I've seen. One fountain in New York, Central Park. I love this fountain. It's in a lot of different movies that we see. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful fountain. But this is not my favorite picture of a fountain. This next one is my favorite picture of a fountain. These are my two little girls. It's hard to believe that they used to be that little. I love that picture. A fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Wouldn't you love for your mouth to be a fountain of life? To say things that just brings life into people, that helps other people. Now, I love Proverbs 25:11. I've used it from time to time. It's one of my favorite proverbs. "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." A word aptly spoken is the right word at the right time. The right word at the right time is like apples of gold in settings of silver. What does that look like? Apples of gold in settings of silver. I'm not sure that this picture or any other picture would do that imagery justice. But God says when we say the right word at the right time, it's beautiful. It's priceless. It has great value. I tried to imagine this idea, apples of gold in settings of silver. The average size apple, if it were made of solid gold, it would be worth about $350,000, as best I can figure. Now, this says that the word the right word at the right time is like apples of gold. So that imagery is more than one apple. I'm going to say we got to have three apples. So we're at over $1 million worth of golden apples, but it's in settings of silver. So what God is saying is when we say the right word at the right time, there is great value in that. It really is indeed a fountain of life. Now, the right word at the wrong time brings contempt or even rebellion. The wrong word at the right time can bring derision or disrespect. The right word at the right time has great benefit. And let me mention a few things it'll do. The first is healing. It will bring healing. When we say the right word at the right time, it brings healing to people's lives. As Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, our society tears down. It breaks people. Matter of fact, you may be broken by things that have happened in your life, by what people have done to you. I remember as a child, I remember the horrible things that were said to other children on the playground. I remember watching students throw rocks and orange peelings at one young lady. Heartbreaking what our society does. Our homes and churches should be healing stations. Wouldn't you love for your home to be a healing station? For people, for your children to come home, your husband, your wife to come home and be healed from the brokenness of our world. Our world is so broken. People say horrible things to each other. Horrible things. They do horrible things. People don't care about other people. See, we live in a broken world, but our homes should be healing stations. The same ought to be true here in church. We all come to church here, and we've gone through the week, and we've made bad decisions sometimes, or we do crazy, dumb things. Or other people have just expressed their brokenness, and we've been hurt by it. Wouldn't it be awesome to come into this place and know that this is a healing station? This is a place where not reckless words are spoken that pierce like a sword, but it's words of the wise that brings healing. I want Sunrise to be like that. Not a place where we criticize and condemn, because I want to tell you, there's a lot we could say critical of each other. You could be very critical of me, and I could probably be critical of you. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could be a healing station, healing one another? Hospitals for those with broken lives. You see, God's a healer. And He speaks words of healing over us. And we are reflecting His nature and His work when we do that with one another. I've got a good friend who grew up in a horrible, difficult situation, and her father gave her the nickname of Dummy. She was called Dummy all of her life. And you know, she thought she was dumb. She barely got out of high school. She thought she could never learn because she was dummy. When I talked to her about going to college, she came to know Jesus after high school. And she told me that she felt like she was called to missions. I said, well, you need to go to college. I can't go to college. I'm dumb. She walked, stooped over, dumb. You know, I got her into school. Would you know her first semester, of course, she was in not the official college classes, sorry, the word's not coming to me, but it was preparatory classes for college work. In her first semester, she made all A's. She couldn't believe it. Second semester, all A's. After 1 year of the preparatory classes, they put her in the real classes, and they gave her a presidential scholarship. She made all A's all the way through college. You know why? Because God's a healer. And He can heal that stuff in our lives. Have you been told something all your life that's just not true? God wants to speak healing over you. And God wants to use us to speak healing over one another. Healing, that's good. Here's another thing that's good that comes from apples of gold and settings of silver, the right word at the right time. It's counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. You see, we don't know enough to maneuver life by ourselves. We just don't know enough. We have decisions to make even this week, and we don't know what to do with that. We need somebody to give us counsel. So good words can do that. Good words spoken with one another. We can offer counsel to each other and help one another. We need community because we need counsel. How many times have we heard young people, and I probably said it myself, let me make my own mistakes. How foolish that is. Let's learn from one another. Proverbs 20:18 says, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Friends, we are in a war. Every day, a spiritual war. And we need guidance. We need counsel. That's a good thing. That's one of the good things that happens with the right word at the right time. Another good thing that happens is encouragement. Oh boy, how we need encouragement. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on one good compliment. I love that. Another guy, William James, the deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. We live in a time when criticism abounds and compliments are scarce. Years ago, I heard an old saying, right, criticism's in dust and compliments in marble. As Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Or Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Encouragement. We need that. You know, the scripture tells us we are to encourage one another. That's one of the great one another commands in the New Testament, to encourage one another. You see, we can stand a lot if we can stand ourselves. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged. Years ago now, 1993, I think, my father took us to Disney World. At that time, we only had three children. And Timothy would have been 3 years old. Sarah would have been 6 years old. I think that's right. Today's Sarah's birthday, by the way. They're out of town. But anyway, we went to Disney World. And we went into the Mickey's Fun House. I haven't been there many years. May not be there anymore. I don't know. But Mickey's Fun House. And in Mickey's Fun House, they had those crazy mirrors. You know what I'm talking about? Weird-looking mirrors. You stand in front of the mirror and it makes you look goofy. Like one of them makes your head look like way up, and then another makes your body look like that. And then you know, for those of us, we step out from the mirror and we're still like that, you know. But we want to go find one of those mirrors that makes us look like this, right? Anyway, I stood back watching my children laughing, you know, standing in front of the mirror. I watched Timothy, and Sarah had Timothy, and she was moving him all around, you know, making him look goofy. And I had this thought go through my mind. You know, my job as their father is to make sure that they always see themselves as they really are. Because, see, our society will work real hard to make them look funny. Our society will work real hard to tear them down. My job is to encourage them, to always build them up, to always help them see themselves as God sees them, precious, loved, embraced. Encouragement. I got to mention one more thing that's good, and then I'm going to quit. It's the word correction. Now, correction doesn't seem good, but it is very good. You know, one of those sayings that's in the book that every mother is supposed to read and say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, you know. The fact is that correction is a good thing. It helps us. Proverbs 15:31-32, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Correction, it's a good thing. Being corrected is an important part of life. It's part of being truth speakers. Now, if we're just constantly correcting, we're out of balance. If you're always fixing everybody else and always have a word of correction for everyone, I want to tell you, your words eventually become muted. That's one reason I put it last in this list of good. All these other things are important too. As we apply correction in the list, we'll find that God uses that to be a blessing to other people. We all need friends who will speak truth to us. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Correction. The good, the bad, the ugly. There's a lot in Proverbs about each of those things. Words are powerful indeed. Through words, God created the world. Through words, you can change a life. Now, I hope this week we'll spend some time thinking about our words, and we may understand there are some changes that need to be made. See, Proverbs is all about change. It's a call to change. It's a call to say, don't be satisfied with your life the way it is. Instead, make a change. I read this week. This is by some guy named Mark Cooper. Mark, if you're in here, you didn't know you said this, did you? Life has no remote. Get up and change it yourself. I like that. So you might need to make some changes. Here's a little poem to end with. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. Let's stand together and bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for giving us guidance in this wonderful book about how to speak. It's so easy to use our mouths in ways that don't honor you and are not a blessing to other people. God, may we within our own hearts today just pledge ourselves anew to be people who uses our tongue wisely, to choose the good that can come, the fountain of life that our mouths can become, that'll be a blessing to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.